Our scripture lesson for the sermon is from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, they said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and good to us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this time in which we look at your word, that you would apply your word to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's been a while. We're glad to see all of you again. We're sorry that Pastor Dane is sick and hope that he gets to feeling better soon. But we're glad to be able to see all of y'all. And so this morning, as we come to this passage from the Gospel of Mark, I want us to think about something. But first, we're going to hear a little story. Now, there was this prophet, and this prophet had angered the king and the queen of his nation to the point where his life was threatened. So this prophet ran, and he ran out into the wilderness where there was no one and there was no life, and there he despaired of his own life. Perhaps since he was a dead man walking anyway, he thought he would go out on his own terms, wandering in the wilderness like his fathers had. He cried out to the sky, saying, It's enough, take my life. I'm not any better than my fathers. Then in his despair, he fell asleep under a tree. In his sleep, someone touched him and said, Get up and eat. And he opened his eyes, and right there next to his head was food and drink, some bread and some water. He ate the bread, he drank the water, and he lay down again, falling back to sleep. Now, again in his sleep, someone touched him and said, Get up and eat, for the journey is too great for you. So this prophet, this man of God, got up, ate the bread, drank the water, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, as you maybe have guessed, this prophet was Elijah, and the one who touched him was an angel that provided it was the angel of God that had provided his father's food in the wilderness for 40 years, a long time before him. Now, the part of the narrative that always grabs my ear, right? Because I'm an English teacher, so I always like good turns of phrase. So the part of the passage that always grabs my ears is this. And he arose, and he ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food. He went in the strength of that food. Now, this afternoon, in the sermon lesson, we meet another group of people who are in desolation. They're in the wilderness. And we will see that, just like Elijah, they're weak, yet the Lord provided for them in their weakness. Now, the great thing about the Bible is it's told through narratives, right? It isn't just a bunch of aphorisms, you know, that you can throw onto a coffee cup, right? There are some, you know, things from the Psalms that you can throw in a coffee cup, but for the most part, it's narratives. Because the Lord knows that we learn through stories, right? Everyone, when we came here a little bit ago, everybody was telling all their stories from the week, all the various triumphs, all the various defeats, and all the various other things that happen. Because we love stories. We love to hear about things. Now, children, the Bible's for y'all too. So as we're talking about this passage, I want to see if you can use your imagination. Do you have imaginations, children? You do? Good. All right? A couple of them were like, imagination? What are you talking about? Okay? Now use your imagination and think about, imagine what the people might have looked like. Imagine what the scenery might have looked like. Now I grew up in the panhandle of Texas, so imagining wilderness and desolation is not a very big feat for me. But imagine wilderness, desolation. Imagine where these people were. Now imagine what the people who they've been out in the wilderness for 3 days, imagine what they might have smelled like. Maybe you've been camping for 3 days. Just use yourself as the bar for that. How did you smell after 3 days of camping out in the woods? Imagine how these people, imagine how they were talking. Imagine all the different things. And I want to see if you can find anything in this narrative, in this story, that matches what happens in church every Sunday. Is there anything in this passage that matches what happens in church every Sunday? So all the stuff we've been doing, all the stuff we will do, is there anything that's the same? Now, our sermon passage, he finds Jesus and his disciples in the Decapolis. Right, so there's this area south of the Sea of Galilee, and it's mostly a Gentile area. Now, Jesus and his disciples were not alone. A great crowd had followed them, perhaps to hear him teach, perhaps to see a miracle, perhaps they just wanted to know what was going on. Yet, whatever reason, the crowd had gathered. They had been with Jesus for 3 days, and the food had run out. There was no more food. They had nothing to eat. And so Jesus calls his disciples to himself and says, hey, I have compassion on these folks because they've been with me now 3 days, for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint. And some of them have come from far away. So Jesus sees this problem, and he's talking to his disciples. So this crowd is hungry, right? Maybe they're not hangry yet, but they're certainly hungry. And so this crowd is hungry, and to send them away to get food would be disastrous. He knows that the nearest town is too far away because they're out in the middle of the wilderness, the desolation. And so the disciples look around. They see they're not close to civilization. And the disciples say, well, how can one feed all these people in this desolate place? Now, it's interesting because the disciples have already experienced Jesus feeding the 5,000. Feeding the 4,000 is after the 5,000. And so this is kind of a just curious question, like, well, he's done it once before, right? Wouldn't they have that in the back of their mind? But for whatever reason, they ask the question, and it's also this interesting that this place is described as desolate. Now, the word desolate here and words in the same word family refer to the wilderness, the place where people are not. That's what wilderness is, right? The place where people are not. And so the people of Israel, they had wandered around for 40 years in desolate places, in the wilderness. Elijah fled from Jezebel and King Ahab to desolate places, to the wilderness, where there weren't any people. And so Jesus was tempted in the desolate places, in the wilderness. And so the obvious problem with a desolate place is that there's nothing there. There's no food, there's no water. Yet, interestingly enough, it's in these desolate places, it's in the wilderness that God seems to work. So Jesus turns the question around on them and says, well, how many loaves do you have? So they say, 7. Now, obviously, all your Bible number ears like pricked up immediately. Ooh, 7. Right? Our Bible ears prick up, and now Jesus tells the crowd to have a seat. He takes those loaves, he gives thanks for them, he breaks them, he gives them to his disciples, who then in turn give it to the people. And there's also some fish, and Jesus blesses this fish, and the disciples dole them out to the people. And then everyone eats. Now remember, they were hungry. So it's not like they were, it's not like they were being super polite, probably. They were hungry. So they ate. And they probably ate a little bit more, and they ate a little bit more after that, and they ate. Until it says that they were all satisfied. So no one left there hungry. Now disciples go around, they pick up leftovers, and again our Bible number ears prick up because there's 7 baskets of loaves full that are left over. And so these 4,000 men, as well as the women and children who were there, ate and ate, yet there was more bread at the end than there was at the beginning. Now, hopefully, children, right, you're supposed to be using your imagination, trying to imagine what's going on. Hopefully, you've been able to see some things that were similar as to church service. Now, when I thought about this, I came up with a few, so maybe you have more than me. You can come tell me after the service. That'd be great. Okay, but here's the ones that I came up with. First off, do the people eat? Yes. Do we eat every Sunday? Right? Right there. We eat. We both ate bread, in fact. Now, do we both sit to eat in church? Yeah, they sat down to eat. We sit down to eat. Did Jesus take bread, give thanks, break it, and have men give it out? Do we do that? Sure do. Every Sunday. Did Jesus and his disciples have leftovers? Do we have leftovers? Yes, right? In our church, right, that's like the kids' part. Like after the service is over, all the kids, they make their little bread line at the, to get the leftovers, right, because one of the women in the church, you know, breaks it up and gives out the extra bread. Okay. Now, did Jesus care about the crown? Yes. Does he care about you? Does he care about me? Does he care about the person sitting next to you? Yes. Now, those are some of the things that were similar. We both eat. We both sit down to eat. We both have people that serve us the bread. We both have leftovers. Now, maybe you found some other things that were similar. You can tell me later. Now, our sermon passage this morning, it's weird saying morning because I'm from the Granbury Church. We meet in the afternoon, so all of my notes usually say afternoon. I have to put afternoon in there so I won't say morning, so I'm wanting to keep on saying afternoon here instead of saying morning. It's really backwards, but okay. Now, this morning, in our sermon passage, we find out a truth that the people learn, that Jesus feeds us in our weakness through giving us himself. That Jesus feeds us in our weakness through giving us himself. Now, the first thing that Jesus recognized was that the people were weak. If they were to go out and try to seek food on their own, they would have fainted. They perhaps would have died. The wilderness and time had worn them out. Isn't that the same with us? We find ourselves wandering around in the desolation, in the wilderness. Our little resources that we had are depleted without any way of finding the strength to carry on. That's what desolation is. Desolation means that hope has run out. We look at our circumstances and we look at our resources and the math doesn't math. It doesn't add up. That we do not have enough to make it through whatever it is when we look at our own resources. Now, sometimes desolation is something that we've brought upon ourselves through our sin and our choices. We see the desolation of our choices and how everyone and everything is gone. And we recognize just how alone we are. And it humbles us because we didn't realize how much we needed others. Sometimes our circumstances are brought upon us through no fault of our own. And the desolation is upon us. Now, however desolation comes upon us, the one thing it does is to show our weakness. Yeah, one of the marks of the church is weakness. It's not a popular thing to say, particularly in some circles. After all, isn't everything supposed to be up and to the right all the time? Aren't we supposed to show strength at every turn? Yet one of the great marks of the church is weakness. The church is full of weak and wayward people, unable to overcome their sin, sometimes even unable to explain why they sin. The church is full of people who are fumbling, full of foibles and floundering, even if there's this pristine appearance on the outside. And God has done this. Remember, the church is not a social club that we created because we all decided we wanted to just get together. The church is Christ's doing. The church is Christ's creation. God has bought his church with Christ's blood precisely because he wants to show his glory through his working in our weakness. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. Christ recognizes our weaknesses, and instead of casting us off to the side, he brings us to himself and says, you know, weak people are exactly the ones I use to bring about my kingdom. Hudson Taylor, the missionary from the Inland China Mission back in the 1800s, said, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. And this is why weakness is a mark of the church. Weakness shows and means that we're dependent upon Christ. Not just sometimes, not just in hard times, all the time. All the time. But I'm afraid that instead of leaning upon Christ, we lean upon our own strategies, we lean upon our own charisma, our own intellect, our own fill in the blank. Because we're afraid to admit that we're weak and needy and full of foibles and flaws. Now notice in the passage, even the people in their condition, right? They were hungry, they were out in the middle of nowhere. The people in their condition, there's no record of someone saying, no thanks, Jesus, I'll get my own bread. No thanks. I got it. It's good. It's good. They recognized what Jesus had already recognized. They were weak and they needed him. So Jesus recognizes our condition. Now, Jesus provides completely for our need. The number of loaves Jesus had to work with was 7. The number of baskets of leftovers was 7. 7 is the number of completion. Therefore, the idea here is that Jesus completely and abundantly provided for these weak and needy people. Everyone ate and ate until they were satisfied. Until they were satisfied. Christ doesn't meet us halfway in our need. Christ doesn't look at our weakness and our need and go, all right, you get 2 steps to me and I'll come the other 8 steps to you. No, Christ completely fulfills our needs. He completely removes the wrath of God toward our sin. He completely forgives all of our sin. He completely gives us of His Holy Spirit. He completely brings us into His church. He does all things well. Now, how does Christ completely provide for our need? Now, Jesus provides completely because He provides Himself. Now, in this passage, there are numerous Eucharistic, Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, whichever term you want to use, overtones in this passage. The people sit to eat with Jesus as the disciples will do in the upper room. Jesus takes bread, He gives thanks over it, He breaks it and distributes it as part of, just as He does in the upper room. He does so on the night He was betrayed, a night of desertion and desolation. Now, the 4 verbs of the Lord's Supper are, He took, He blessed, or He blessed, or gave thanks, He broke, He gave. Now, our passage points forward to the Lord's Supper, to Holy Communion, to the Eucharist, through these things, as well as many other passages. In Luke 24, 30 through 31, this is when the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they come, they're at the end of the road, and Jesus is like, I'm going to go a little further. And they're like, nah, come eat supper with us. And so they don't realize it's Jesus yet, so that He comes in to eat with them. And then this is what happens. When He was at table with them, He took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. So when were their eyes opened? He took the bread, He blessed, He broke it, and He gave. Just like He did in the upper room. Just like He did in the upper room. And so these disciples, there are all sorts of passages throughout the New Testament when those 4 verbs are used. It's kind of like once you start hunting for them, you're like, this is really interesting. And they're used all over the place. Now, the Lord provided completely for His people, and He still continues to do so. Now, as the Word is read and preached, and Holy Communion is eaten and drank, the Lord is providing Himself. Now, this isn't some sort of secret Romanism, right? I'm trying to sneak in some Roman Catholic stuff on the side here. Now, this is right there in the Westminster Standards, if you care to look there. In the Westminster Confession, it says, "Worthy receivers outwardly partaking of the visible elements of the sacrament do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of His death." So when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you really and truly feed upon Christ and all that He has done in His redemption for you. You aren't just receiving a part. You're not just receiving a little bit. You're receiving all, right? That's what the Westminster Confession says, all the benefits of His death. Just like the people here, they received all the benefits. He provided completely for their need. So we don't receive just a little bit of what we need, and we have to fill in the rest. The great truth of the gospel is that we can't do it, but Christ can, and He does, every time, all the time. Christ does. He meets us. He meets us again and again. Even when we had a rough week, even when the sin that we said we weren't going to commit this week, we committed it, right? So we didn't get our little gold star in heaven, right? We were going to get a gold star in heaven if we didn't sin that sin this week. But yet, we did it. He still meets us. It's not that you come to the table and He's all of a sudden withholding. No, I'm not going to give you that part of my death there. I'm not going to give you that part of my grace because you messed it up. He knew we were going to mess it up. He knew it. And yet He died for our sake. And He rose for our sake. And He completely provides for us. He didn't just give us a part of His Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit, the 3rd person of the Trinity, dwelling within us. And so He provides completely for all of our needs. And this brings us back to Elijah. Now Elijah, the people here in the, at the feet of the 4,000, the people of Israel, when they were all in the wilderness and desolation. They were all in a tough spot that showed their weakness. Yet in each instance, they were given bread. And they were told to walk in the strength of that food because that food is enough. And it's enough because it's Christ. Now when I pastored a church, helped lead the church to go from having the Lord's Supper from once a quarter, right, which was, you know, I was pastor to Baptist church, right? And so it was once a quarter, right? And then we moved it to once a month, and then we moved to every week. Now, for some folks in that church, weekly communion was quite a stretch. A woman very sincere and with the best of intentions, she came to me and asked, if we have the Lord's Supper every week, won't that cause it to lose some of its specialness? Won't it just become trivial? Won't it just become like, that's what we do? Now, this is a real and genuine concern, right? Because we don't want to treat anything that God gives to us, any blessing, any provision, as trivial. Right? We don't want to treat anything as it's not important. But this passage here, Christ providing for these 4,000 people in the midst of their weakness, helps us address that concern. It remains special, unique, non-trivial, because it's Christ who meets us in the supper, in communion, in the Eucharist. We don't have to drum up feelings about Christ to make it special because it's Christ who gave us his promise, who gives us himself. So now, therefore, Christians old and young, that's one of the great things about like being Presbyterian now that we're Baptist, right? I don't just have to assume I'm speaking to only half the crowd because this is for you too, kids, right? Hey, Christ meets you even if you're not old enough to read the words on the paper yet. He meets you there as well. He meets you when you had a rough week. He meets you, teenager. He meets you. This isn't just stuff for adults. It's not you become 18 and all of a sudden the promises of God are smack you in the face with. No, instead, Christ meets you every day. No matter how old you are, if you bear his mark, you've been baptized in the triune name, he meets you week after week at the Lord's table. So therefore, Christian, no matter how old you are, know that in your desolation, in your wilderness, whether it's been something that you brought upon yourself or something that's been brought upon you by your circumstances, that Christ meets you. He feeds you, and all you have to do is walk in the strength of that food. And I declare this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.